We have a church mission statement. And there are three commitments that we make in that mission statement. We are committed to nurturing one another, to sharing Christ with everyone, and seeking God's will in all that we do. Of these three commitments, seeking God's will is the most elusive and the most difficult to define. How do we seek God's will? We all want to know God's will. We want to do it. We want to do it as a church, as individuals. But how do we go about this? This is a timely topic as we enter the season of Lent. And the scripture lesson that Jamie read for us just moments ago from the Gospel of Mark gives us a unique insight into this journey. Now, many of you have studied the Gospel of Mark, and you know that Mark comes across as the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Gospels. It is without a doubt the shortest Gospel, the most condensed Gospel. It is a Gospel that minimizes words. I was trying to read a biography on Calvin Coolidge, one of our most unknown presidents. And to be honest with you, I didn't get through it. But I did learn this. Calvin Coolidge was often called Silent Cal, and he disciplined himself to say the most in the fewest words possible. That was very intentional. His biographer said he had an aptitude for brevity. I think maybe today's politicians might profit from that. An aptitude for brevity. Well, that's what Mark does. If you read Luke's gospel, Luke devotes 13 verses to the temptations in the wilderness. Matthew, 11 verses. Mark summarizes it in 2 verses. But there are three things that take place in this passage, the one you just heard from Jamie. Number one is the baptism. It opens with the baptism when the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus and we hear the words, "This is my beloved Son." It concludes with Jesus beginning his public ministry in Galilee, with a clarity of purpose, with a resolve, with a commitment, with a definite vision of what he is about to accomplish. Because he goes into Galilee and he says, "The time is fulfilled." There's only one other time in the Gospels that Jesus uses those words, and that's at the beginning of the Passion. Never before in his ministry is there so much clarity of purpose. This is the one time that he knew the will of God in a fashion that was as clear and concise and as evident to him more than any other time in his life. So what happened? What happens between the baptism and preaching the gospel? The wilderness. And the one thing I want you to note from Mark's gospel is this. The same Spirit that descends upon Jesus at his baptism, the same Spirit that empowers him and defines him and leads him and guides him, this same Spirit throws him, casts him, hurls him into the wilderness. Jesus does not go into the wilderness on his own. It is the Spirit who sent him there, and this word in the Greek is a powerful word. It's a violent word. It means to pick up like you would pick up a rock and to hurl it into the wilderness. And it was in the wilderness that the will of God became clear And the will of God became evident to Jesus. So what is this saying to us? Seeking God's will involves listening to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. I was on Interstate 85 recently, and I saw a billboard. I think it was on 85. It was this big billboard, and it had a picture of the Bible, and it had the Bible, God's holy word. And then it said final, authoritative, and something else. I can't remember. But when I saw the word final, I said, hold on. Is this God's final word to us? Even the duct tape version? I hope not. I hope God is not finished speaking to us. I hope God has something else to say. And if you open this word to the 14th chapter of John, I think Jesus is very clear that God continues to speak to us. That's that passage that we often hear at times of distress and times of grief when Jesus says to the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The reason that their hearts were troubled is Jesus had just told them that he was going to be leaving. Jesus, their friend, their companion, they had invested their lives in his. They had given up everything to follow Jesus. And he tells them, guys, I'm not going to be with you anymore. This is it. I'm going to be leaving. Of course their hearts were troubled. They were devastated. But what Jesus tells them is, but don't you worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And if you read beyond the mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, if you read on down into that chapter, Jesus said, I am not going to leave you desolate. But the Father is sending another. The word is difficult to translate. Most of your translations will say the Father is sending the Counselor. The Father is sending an Advocate. Some say the Father is sending you a friend. The word in Greek is paraclete. When we took Greek, we said this was God's parakeet. But the word, the para, means to be beside. What Jesus is saying to the disciples is God is not going to leave you all alone. He's sending you one who will constantly be beside you, who will be with you. And you know what he will do? He will lead you into all truth. He will teach you all things. He will speak to you. He will guide you. He will direct you. The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who is constantly by our side. That's how God speaks to us. That's how we discover God's will in all that we do. But now let me ask you this. That's just part of the equation. It's one thing for God to speak to us. It's another thing for us to listen. And it's another thing for us to actually hear what he is saying. Which takes us back to the wilderness. Have you ever thought about the fact that this was 2,000 years ago? And 2,000 years ago, in order for Jesus to understand God's will in his life, he had to be removed from all of the distractions of the world. He had to discover the wilderness. If it was important for Jesus 2,000 years ago to be removed from the world, then how much more important is it to us today? The wilderness comes to us in many different ways in life. The wilderness comes in the form of an illness, of a tragedy. The wilderness can come to us at a moment of crisis in our life, at a time of failure, a time in which the very foundation of our world is shaken. The wilderness can come through depression. It can come through addiction. It can come through betrayal and hurt and heartache and loneliness. But isn't it true that it is in the wilderness times of our life that we hear God speaking to us with more clarity than at other times? Isn't it true that in the wilderness of our life, that is when we see life as it is supposed to be? All of us have to deal with the wilderness. And it is the wilderness experiences of our life that shape us, that define us, in which we're open and vulnerable so that we can hear the voice of God as never before. I think it is a fair statement to make. The most influential political family in this nation in the 20th century was the Roosevelts. Teddy Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt, and Eleanor Roosevelt. And many of you saw Ken Burns' epic documentary in which he does a masterful job in tying all three of these remarkable lives together. And they really were three remarkable lives. But at the conclusion of this documentary, you had the presidential historian Doris Kearns Goodwin, who made this observation. She said all three of these were wounded people. Perhaps great leaders do indeed have to come through adversity and through trials of fire to emerge stronger. You see, all three of these had their own wilderness. Teddy Roosevelt was a sickly, weakly, and asthmatic child. Roosevelt had to build up his strength through this punishing physical activity. And then when he became an adult, he had the devastating trauma of losing both his wife and his mother on the same day. And that was when he resigned from politics and he moved out west and he literally went into the wilderness. And he emerged the strong and great leader that he became. Eleanor Roosevelt, whom I consider to be the most remarkable of the three, spent her whole life overcoming a terrible childhood. She was considered an unattractive child. In fact, her mother once told her that she was ugly. She adored her father. She idolized him. She never saw his faults. But her father was an alcoholic. He suffered from addiction and depression. And before she was 10 years old, as a result of his illness and demons, he died. And so Eleanor Roosevelt was an orphan before she was 10. She spent the rest of her life trying to emerge from that experience, trying to deal with that unhappy childhood. Franklin Roosevelt, tall, strong, handsome, when he was 39 years old, he was stricken with polio. And it was this illness that defined Franklin Roosevelt as a leader. Because before then, he could never identify with people who were suffering. He could never identify with people who were weak. But after then, he not only could identify with people who suffered, but he knew because he overcame adversity that other people could too. And when our nation was in the wilderness of depression, when our nation felt like the end had come and there was no hope, it was Franklin Roosevelt, because of his experience in the wilderness, who could say to this nation, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Those were not just words. They were his way of life. The great writer Ernest Hemingway wrote, "Everyone is broken by life, and some emerge stronger in the broken places." So it is in the wilderness that we find clarity and truth, and we hear the voice of God. But here's the catch. We don't ever volunteer to go in the wilderness, do we? Not even Jesus. The Spirit threw him into the wilderness. We don't look for opportunities to struggle and to suffer. We don't choose these, but they happen to us. It's kind of like telling our young people, when we go off on trips, when we go off on passport or mission trips, we tell them, you have to be unplugged. No cell phones, no iPods, no iPads, no electronic games. Now, you all are pretty good with that. I know it's not fun, but most of the time what happens is after a few days, some of the youth come to us and say, you know, this is actually pretty good. Because for the first time in a long time, they really experience life without the outside distractions. Because all of us have become so connected to this world that we don't realize that our connection to this world often keeps us disconnected from God. Now, if you think it's tough telling young people they can't have their cell phones and iPads, try telling an adult. Try telling me that, wait a minute, that's the only way I can stay in touch. That's the only way I can keep up with my business. That's the way we live these days. But if Jesus 2,000 years ago had to go into the wilderness, then what about us? And maybe the reason that we have trouble finding God's will, it's not because he's not trying to tell us, but we're never in the wilderness and we never are able to hear. I don't know how many times I've been with people who are going through a devastating terminal illness. And almost every time they will say something like this to me, "I finally realize what is important in life and what is not." Because most of us spend our life focusing on things that pass away, that are temporal, that are not important. And the important things like relationships, the gift of life itself, are things that we put on the back burner because we have more important things to do. Listen to this story. There was a guy who graduated from an Ivy League school with an MBA. And so he decided that he wanted to go and help a poor fisherman. He wanted to go to a fishing village, and he was going to find one fisherman, and using his knowledge and his expertise and his education, he was going to make him a success. And so he goes to this fishing village, and for about a week or two, he just observes what's going on. Most of the fishermen would leave early in the morning, come back late in the evening with their catch of fish. But there was one guy that caught his attention. This fellow didn't leave until late in the morning. He would come back early in the afternoon, and he would only have a few fish. So finally he went up to him and started talking to him, and he said, "Tell me, can't you catch any more fish?" And the guy said, "Oh yeah, I could, but this is all I need. I just go and catch enough to provide for my family, and that's all I'm interested in." And the man said, "Well, tell me, what do you do with your time?" He said, "Well, I sleep late. I wake up and I spend time with my wife and my children. And then when I'm ready, I'll go fishing and I'll catch enough to make ends meet. And then I'll come back and I'll take a siesta and we'll have a good dinner. And a lot of times at night, I'll take my guitar and go into town and play with my friends." And the guy said, "I think I can help you." He said, "You know, what you ought to do is, if you could spend a little bit more time, if you could catch some more fish, then we have what we call a profit margin. And we can start building up your profit, and once we build up your profit, you can buy a bigger boat. And then once you buy a bigger boat, maybe you can hire some people to help you fish, and now you're going to have even a bigger profit margin, and you're going to be bringing in lots of money." He said, "Well, then what am I going to do? You're going to invest it in the business. You're going to buy a whole fleet of boats. You're going to have a fishing enterprise. And you're going to have boats all over this place and fish coming in. And then we'll talk about marketing the fish." And he said, "Well, then what am I going to do?" "Well, then you can form a big conglomerate. You can connect with people all over the country in fishing villages, and you can have a big fishing conglomerate, and you will become very wealthy. You'll probably move to a big city where you can purchase an expensive home, and you will become a multimillionaire." "Well, then what am I going to do?" "Well, then you can sell the company, and you can retire. And then what am I going to do?" "You can sleep late. You can spend time with your wife and your family. You can go fishing if you want to. Take a siesta in the afternoon. Have a great dinner. And take your guitar and play with your friends." Perspective. Let us pray. Oh God, we avoid the wilderness, but sometimes it is only in the wilderness that we hear your voice. We know that you want to speak to us as individuals, as a congregation. We pray that we would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear. We don't want to go into the wilderness, but sometimes it is so necessary. And so when we do, give us the strength to survive and the strength to understand what life is truly all about as we live in your mercy and your grace. In the name of the one who came to catch fish and people, we pray, amen.